Colossians chapter number one. Thankful for Pastor Andy kicking off this new series as we work expositionally through this letter to the church at Colossae. Just finished up Hebrews and jumping right into this new series. We're excited about what God is going to teach us in and through his inspired and inerrant word. We believe God's word is profitable for us. And so we pray that we'll be encouraged by it, we'll be challenged by it, we'll be changed into the image of Christ Jesus. The title of this morning's message is Paul's Gospel Prayer. Paul's Gospel Prayer. And we're going to read verses 9 through 14. We're going to read that text as I'm aware Pastor Dave just read the broader context, but I'm going to read this text one more time as we center our hearts and our minds on the Word of God. Thankful for the worship, remembering the gospel, the work that Jesus has done for us, redeeming us, saving us, ushering us out of darkness into light. So thankful for the focus of that this morning. Let's read this text. You can follow with me as I read, starting in verse number 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Would you join me in prayer this morning? God, we come to you right now. We pray that you would quiet our hearts and our minds. I pray as we open your word, that your word and that your spirit would do a work in hearts and lives that I certainly cannot do. God, I pray that you would have me to be but an instrument used by you this morning. I pray that you would cause me to speak only what I ought. And God, I pray that you would speak powerfully in and through your word. God, I pray as hearers that we would joyfully receive your word. We claim the promise that when your word goes out, that it will never return void, but it will always prosper and accomplish the thing that you sent it to do. So God, I pray as we consider this prayer of Paul towards his church, as we look at, once again, the work that Jesus has done in and through the gospel, I pray that we would just be joyful, that we would stand in awe, God the Father, at what you have done through your Son, Jesus. We would stand in awe that you would choose us to be your sons and daughters, to qualify us, to usher us, to transfer us out of darkness into the light of your Son. What a joy it is to gather. I pray we would be encouraged, stirred up towards love and good works. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as we consider Paul's gospel prayer, my prayer and our prayer as elders is that we would consider Paul's prayer and that we would be confronted with the truth that we, by God's grace, would respond rightly to the gospel as we receive it and hear it this morning. It's important to remember this book that we're diving into, this book of Colossians, that they would have received it as what? A letter. We certainly have the full canon of Scripture, both the Old and New Testaments, and we have it organized nicely and neatly for us in our Bibles. But this letter would have been just that, a letter to a church in a region, in an area. And Pastor Andy last week called some of these realities out. I'm a visual guy, and so when he was talking about this region, my mind just wanted to see a map. And so for those of you that are like me, we're going to show a map up on the screen, and it's not the best map, and I know it's hard to see. But what you will see, and I think we have even a laser pointer. You'll see right there, this is in the red box in that bottom right corner. That's kind of a zoomed out view. This is the area that we're looking at. And you can see Italy off there to the west. And you can see, obviously, modern day Turkey, that Turkish peninsula there. And then, obviously, as we look up, we see that red marker. That's right there at Colossae. So this is where we would be. You have Hierapolis just to the north of it. You have Laodicea just to the west of it as well. And then following that river and that valley all the way across to the west, you can see Ephesus. And so Pastor Andy talked about Colossae resting just 100 miles east of Ephesus. And so this is the area that we're looking at. This is a topographical map. And so you can see kind of the altitude changes. And this would be, again, the Lycus Valley that Colossae would be resting in right there. So again, if you're visual, there it is. You can check that off your list and know exactly where we're talking about. This is a beautiful thing about the Word of God is that it is real and it is historical. Are you thankful for that? That we're not just reading a book of fairy tales and fables that are just good for us. No, this is the inspired and errant Word of God that is true and historical and profitable for our lives. And so as we dive into this new series, this book of Colossians, we're talking about a real people, a real city, a real church that the real Apostle Paul wrote to with instruction and encouragement in the faith. And so that is where we are at this morning. So it's a letter. This church would have received and read this book as a letter from the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 4, we see this name Tychicus. We see Onesimus mentioned at the end of this letter. We believe at that time that there were potentially even multiple house churches meeting there in that Lycus Valley, as Pastor Andy mentioned just last week. Many also believe that Philemon's house could have even been the direct recipients of this letter as he eventually hosted a house church right there in his home. But if we remember that this book of Colossians would have been received as a letter, that reality should change and impact how we read this book. And specifically, even how we read our text of verses 9 through 14, this gospel prayer of Paul to this church at Colossae. It's a letter. I don't know about you, but I don't get a lot of letters in the mail anymore, right? We've transitioned to email. We've transitioned to text messages and things like that. But when I do get a letter in the mail, handwritten letter, it is special. In fact, I was the recipient of a very special handwritten letter from the Herman household just a few weeks ago. Aaron and Ali's kids wrote a letter to me that was very special. It had some special notes that I'm just so thankful for. And when I received that letter, I sat down, I opened it up, and I saw the handwriting of these little children. They had something special to say. And that stirred my heart, right? When you receive a letter in the mail, maybe from a relative or from a grandparent on your birthday or whoever might still write a physical handwritten letter to you, it means something. You pause, you sit down, you open that letter, and you read it. It's different than that email, isn't it? It's different than that text message. It has a personal, relational element to it. And this book is a letter from the Apostle Paul to this church at Colossae. So as Pastor Andy kicked off last week, verses 1 through 8, with this solid introduction and setting the stage for us to launch out into this new series. And with that introduction, Andy covered what would be called the Thanksgiving portion of this introduction, verses 1 through 8. And now we'll transition verses 9 through 14 into this prayer that follows closely after this communication of thanksgiving that Paul has towards this church, again, that he's never met. But he's thankful for him. And now we see him transitioning into this beautiful prayer towards this church. Paul's gospel prayer. At the core of his prayer for this church at Colossae was the gospel. That's the title this morning. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was the center focus point of this prayer. Because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, Paul is thankful. Because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, Paul is now praying for and having a relationship, albeit a distant relationship. He is united with them in the faith because of Jesus, the gospel. The common denominator for Paul and the recipients of this letter was their faith and hope in the gospel. It brings us to the big idea of our text this morning. Because Jesus has redeemed us through the gospel, we can understand God's will and live a life that is pleasing to Him in every way. Because Jesus has redeemed us through the gospel, we can understand God's will and live a life that is pleasing to Him in every way. We're going to look at three really simple and basic points this morning from the text. The first one is this. We'll look at why Paul prayed. Why? Why does Paul, in this introduction to this letter, why does he spend these moments communicating to God in prayer? And why does he include this prayer in this letter for the church to see and to observe? There's a why behind it. It's interesting, oftentimes when we hear of a need or know of a need, we will simply pray for that. And maybe we'll say, hey, we prayed for you about that thing. But not as often does somebody have the actual words and visibility into that prayer time that we had for them. Well, in this case, Paul includes it in the letter by way of introduction so that this church can see, hear, and even feel these words of prayer and relationship and desire and intimacy that Paul has for this church. So why did Paul pray for the church at Colossae? Verse number 9 marks this transition with this conjunction. Kai tau to is this transitional statement, and so, and literally it could be translated as because of this or for this reason. It's for this reason that Paul shifts from this formal thanksgiving now to this section of prayer, and this grammatical transition of and so for this reason points back to what? It points back to this section of thanksgiving. Where Paul is thankful for what? Verse number 6, the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And so Paul is looking back to, for this reason, the gospel is on the move. The personal work of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is at work. Jesus is drawing men, women, young people to himself. Disciples are being formed, saved, baptized, and added to the church. And the gospel is on the move. And I'm thankful even in our day, that the gospel is on the move. The tomb is still empty. Jesus has still called us to that great commission that as we are going, do what? Make disciples. To teach them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The gospel is the center point of this prayer. So Paul's thankfulness for the work of the gospel and his love for these fellow believers overflowed into this prayer. And it's even hard to see the start and the stop of this prayer, right? The thanksgiving just continues to build as he works through that section. And then it just really overflows into now this moment in this time of prayer that Paul communicates to the Lord on behalf of this church. This recognition of the gospel's work in verse number 6 that is anchored in verse number 9, it will come full circle in a bookend type of fashion at the end of this prayer. We'll see in verses 12 through 14 this beautiful description of the gospel. That said, I don't want to make too much of this, but I truly believe that God has something for us this morning in understanding the connection between thankfulness and prayer. Quickly after, immediately following this section of thanksgiving, Paul communicating his heart for them, his love and appreciation for them, his love and appreciation for the work of the gospel. Quickly after that, immediately following, we see prayer. Thanksgiving and prayer are linked together. Often we approach the spiritual discipline of prayer with a sense of duty. Have you ever felt that before? Oh, we have to pray before what? A meal. Or we have to pray before an event. Or it's, hey, the right thing to do as we gather as a family, it's we need to pray. Well, spiritual disciplines aren't wrong. Those are good, formative spiritual disciplines that can help us understand and grow in prayer. But we don't just see Paul praying here out of duty, some vain repetition. We see this prayer purposeful and intentional and meaningful. It flows out of his understanding of the gospel and the fruit that it is bearing. This prayer flows out of his love and appreciation of these people, these individuals, these followers of Christ, these fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, fellow saints. This prayer flows out of more than just duty or vain repetition. As we look at the connection between thankfulness and prayer, we see the love for all the saints becoming this silver lining that ties these two sections together. Thankfulness and prayer flow out of love for one another. Love for one another causes us to be thankful for one another, which in turn will cause us to do what? To pray for one another. And so from the day Epaphras reported back to Paul concerning the gospel's work there at Colossae, Paul has loved these brothers and sisters. He has been thankful for these brothers and sisters, and he has now prayed for these brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the why. The why is he loves the church. He loves the gospel. And that moved his heart in obedience to the Lord to simply do what? Pray. Second point we're going to look at this morning is not only why Paul prayed, but secondly, how Paul prayed. Paul says there in verse number 9 again, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." We have not ceased to pray for you. Paul first prayed continually. Have not ceased. Let that just sink into your heart and your mind. Paul was continually praying, always having the church, these brothers and sisters in Christ, having the impact and the move, praying for the advancement of the gospel. It was always on the mind and heart of Paul. We have not ceased to pray for you. It's, again, I don't want to overstate something that shouldn't be, or I don't want to come across sensational, but Paul did not cease to pray specifically for the fellow Christians here at the Church of Colossae. That's an incredible statement, a truthful statement inspired by the Word of God. Paul was so thankful. Paul was so passionate about the gospel. Paul loved these believers so much that it drove him to continual prayer. Prayer is an outworking of a heart that is loving others and thankful for others. Prayer is an outworking of one who loves the gospel and is thankful for the gospel. The beautiful thing about God moving through the Holy Spirit to have Paul record this prayer is that it is profitable for us even in our day. This prayer, friends, is instructional for us. This isn't just, oh, it's an introductory prayer. Let's read it and move on to the core of the letter, the heart of the letter, the doctrine, the Christian living portion of this letter. No, we must linger and consider this prayer for what it is. God has for us to learn about prayer through Paul's prayer. And he mentioned following instructions in putting together that fan last week. Do you remember that illustration? I had my own moment last night. Our dryer's been making a noise, the dreaded noise, right? It's not a normal noise that our dryer has made in the past that I've been able to fix. This is a new noise. You got to love those new noises that you don't have experience in. And so in my day, I'm so thankful for also the instruction of YouTube, right? So I put in our make and model of our dryer, and sure enough, there's a known defect with these rollers and this tensioner pulley and all these things that I don't know anything about. Andy would know him. He's the engineer here. I'm just following instructions. And so it gives me the kit, the repair kit to order. And so I go on Amazon and I order the repair kit and wait a couple days, it comes, and then I pull that video back up and get the tools. I pull the video up, I got the parts, the tools, and the instruction right there. And all I have to do is simply do what? Follow the instructions. That's all we have to do. And sure enough, screw by screw, part by part, step by step, one after another, following the instructions, I was able to disassemble the entire dryer. Repair the parts that were broken. And then step by step, put the entire dryer back together. Screw by screw, part by part, step by step. All assembled back together, and then there's this moment of dread, right? You haven't plugged it in yet, right? You've been there? I probably should have plugged it in before I completed the entire assembly just to see if I could save myself some grief if it didn't work, but I plugged it in, I pushed the button, and it worked. Why? Because there was instructions. Now, the Christian life, no doubt, is not as easy as a YouTube video for repairing your dryer. And if I just A, B, and C follow these steps, life is going to work out great. That's not the Christian life. But at the same time, we have in front of us God's inspired and holy word that he has given to us as a roadmap, instruction, guidance, encouragement, help, insight, wisdom, counsel for us in the daily struggles and difficulties of Christian living. And prayer. Prayer, no doubt, friends, must be one of the greatest means of grace that God has given us in this Christian life. We just finished Hebrews. The fact that we can go boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy, grace, and help in our time of need is an incredible miracle that Jesus has made a way as our great high priest, representing us perfectly, making redemption possible, restoring that which was broken, taking our sin away, allowing us to stand before a holy God as holy individuals because of Christ's righteousness that was imputed on our behalf. We can go boldly in prayer. And so, friends, if you're struggling with, what's the big deal about prayer? I would pray that God would cause you to linger at Paul's prayer and to look at Scripture and to consider what an incredible gift prayer is in the Christian life. That we have the Holy Spirit of God residing in us. If you know Jesus Christ by grace through faith in Christ alone. If you have salvation through Jesus Christ, we have been given the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in our life, and He is our helper, our counselor, our paraclete, our comforter, and we can pray. And even if we don't know what to pray, guess what that Holy Spirit does? He prays for us. And we see prayer as a pivotal part of Paul's ministry. Letter after letter, introduction after introduction, we see these phrases of Paul praying continually, not ceasing to give thanks. Paul giving instruction to the church to pray always. So then prayer for the saints flows from thankfulness, which flows from love. It is never ceasing. It's continual. Let me ask you this question. Are the saints here, to use the language of Colossians as Pastor Andy did last week, are the saints here at Liberty Hills Bible Church, are they on your mind like the saints of Colossae were on the mind of Paul? I'm not saying, did you give him a handshake, give him a hug? Did you tell him you pray for him? I'm saying, are the people, the relationships, the needs, the care, the love, the willingness to be inconvenienced and to be uncomfortable as a result of somebody else, are the people of Liberty Hills Bible Church on your mind? And are you thankful for the members of Liberty Hills Bible Church, like Paul was thankful? And have you been moved to pray because of your thankfulness and love for one another, just as Paul was moved by thankfulness to pray for the church? We have not ceased to pray for you. What's the word directly after that? Asking. Paul prayed continually, and Paul also prayed expectantly. This word for the participle asking comes from the Greek word aiteo. And in the Koine Greek, this type of asking would expect something in return. In the context, it would be used in other places in that day of like asking for a loan or something to that nature. This type of asking would expect something in return. And so it carries an expectant disposition, a hopeful disposition, to use our language of the Thanksgiving passage before. That hopeful and expectant disposition would carry on and flow from Paul's heart and love for the gospel, his heart and love for the members of the church here as well. So there are many different ways to pray, and there's many different times that we are moved to pray. We pray in confession, as we do weekly in our worship service here, to prepare our hearts and to confess sin before the Lord. There's times of prayer for lament. We pray in worship and in adoration. We pray also in times of thanksgiving. We pray in faith, trusting the Lord, no matter what our present circumstances may be. But friends, I wonder, when was the last time that you prayed asking with a hopeful expectation on behalf of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? A hopeful expectation because Christ has defeated sin, death, and hell. The tomb is empty. The victory is ours. And yes, the circumstances may not just be gone. We may not get relief from the struggles and difficulties of this world. But are you praying expectantly, believing and hoping that the same gospel that was bearing fruit and increasing in His day will also bear fruit and increase in our day, in your marriage, in your family, in your relationships? Your simple, faithful witness to plant and water gospel seeds into those relationships at work, in your neighborhood. By God's grace and for His glory and in His time, we would see God give the increase for that gospel witness. So Paul prayed asking. This is the key action or verb that everything that really follows in the rest of this prayer, verses 9 through 14, everything else will really point back to this participle of asking. So we've covered a portion of why Paul prayed. We've examined how Paul prayed, and kind of the meat of the text here now will be in our third and final point. So it's a longer one, but I'll be mindful of time. Don't panic, right? Don't panic on me. We're going to look at verses, the end of 9 down through verse number 14. At a high level, Paul asks that these believers then, and even for us today, that we would be what? Filled. We see this in verse number 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking what? That you may be filled. And we'll go on to the rest of it, but I want to pause there at that word, filled. Greek word here is important to understand as it highlights the quality and quantity of the characteristics that will follow. Paul prays expectantly that they will be filled, not partially, but rather he prays that they will be full. This word carries with it the idea of an aroma filling a room. You can't escape it. Maybe it was a holiday that you can remember with going back to your parents' or grandparents' home, and there was that maybe special dessert or maybe some fresh baked goods of some kind, that you walk in the room and all the nostalgia and the smell just takes over, and it is inescapable. The aroma is there and it is filling the room. This is the idea of that word here. Maybe it's a new scented candle. I know you ladies like those scented candles out there. Maybe you got a new candle and you light it and you let it burn for a couple hours. And then you come into that room and that aroma just fills. It's so distinct and it cuts through everything else, and you sense that smell. And so this is the idea of Paul's desire and prayer here, is that we would be filled in that way. Nothing lacking. No room for anything else to be introduced in that moment. It is all encompassing. We are full, complete, full to the brim. So then Paul goes on to ask and pray for three key things. He prayed for knowledge. We see there in verse number 9. Be filled with what? The knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. There's the second one. And understanding. He prays for knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Paul will ask the Lord for these three things, and he will continue to really revisit these three topics. So mark these. File them away, meditate on them. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, you're going to see these pop out throughout the letter. As we see Paul's heart and desire here at the beginning in this introduction, he's now going to unfold that in the content to come of what it looks like a bit more. But beginning with knowledge, Paul seems to have a concern with how these Christians think. His desire for them is to be filled with the knowledge of what? Of his will, meaning God. He's desiring for these believers to recalibrate their mind and their desires and their heart back to the things of God. Just as Paul demonstrated in verse number 6, what is the heart of the Father? It is redemption. Which has come to you, the word of the truth of the gospel at the end of verse number 5, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. God's redemptive plan from the foundations of the world all the way back to the Garden of Eden, God had a plan of redemption. His plan was always Jesus. That was always plan A, no plan B. There was a promise of the seed of the woman, right? That would ultimately crush the head of the serpent. God's plan was the gospel through his son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is the knowledge of his will. He wants his believers to know and love and understand and receive and walk in the truth of the gospel. Specifically, Paul prays in verse number 9 that you may be filled with knowledge of his will. Paul is well aware of his own struggle with the flesh. So it is not our will that we pray for, but rather we submit our will to his. And therefore we pray for the knowledge of God's will. There's something for us here, instructional, in how to pray as we read these words from Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. We must fight the battle of wills first, in our mind, in our heart. Jesus is a perfect example in this. Do you remember Matthew chapter number 6, verses 9 and 10? Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He didn't just assume that they know how or just do it. He certainly led by example, and they were looking on as Jesus prayed. But there was a moment right here in Matthew chapter number 6 where we have the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus, in the beginning of his prayer, says to his disciples, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus, in praying to the Father there in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 39, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus, Son of God, was concerned about the will of the Father. And if Jesus is concerned about the will of the Father, we also, too, should be concerned about the will of the Father. Jesus himself prayed to submit his will to the Father and instructed his disciples to pray in this way. So Paul's prayer, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will, it can't be overlooked. This is instructional for us, and it is worthy of our careful consideration. Paul continues in verse number 10, at the end of verse number 9, "in all wisdom and understanding." Now one might say, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, tomato, tomato, what's the big deal? Why do we need to expand on that? Well, I think there is some very key different characteristics between these three terms that Paul lays out for us here in this prayer. And you might ask, what's the difference? And to that I would say, thank you for asking. Let's go ahead and look at these differences between these three elements of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. The first reality is that none of these, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, can be attained on my own. I have no wisdom, knowledge, or understanding in my own strength, in my own way, right? That's why we have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths," or literally make your way straight. So God alone gives true biblical knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And the means by which he brings this progression of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, the means by which he brings that progression into reality in our lives is through the Word of God. Looking back again to verse number 5, we're not going to wear this out. It's important. Paul is anchored in the truth of the Word. Verse number 5, the means by which God does this work of progressing from knowledge and wisdom and understanding, it's through the Word of truth, the gospel. So as we read the Word of God, we gain knowledge, the knowledge of what? God's will. That's where we know what God's will is for our life. That's where we know what his redemptive plan is in this world. It's found in the truth of God's word. So friends, love it, read it, cherish it, meditate on it, share it. Have the words of the truth of God's word, the gospel, on your heart and your lips and on your mind. Paul continues to pray. He asks for something more. He desires something more than just knowledge. He goes on to introduce this phrase, in all spiritual wisdom. We will get to wisdom, but what is the adjective that precedes this word wisdom? It's an important one I don't want to overlook. It is spiritual. This is more than just some passing add-on to this word wisdom. This word spiritual is pointing back to the work or activity of the Holy Spirit of God in giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. We cannot do this on our own. We need the Spirit of God to quicken us, to move us beyond mere intellectual knowledge and to bring about true spiritual wisdom and understanding. So above all, the believers at Colossae need wisdom and understanding. What then is wisdom? Many have understood wisdom to be knowledge applied. Understanding then, as we continue in this progression of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, understanding carries with it a comprehension of God's plan and purposes. Do you remember the old reading comprehension test in school? I dreaded them. I was not good at them. That was always kind of the Achilles heel of my academic career, among many others. But specifically, reading comprehension was always a challenge for me. It's one thing to read, to run your eyes across the page, word after word, and complete the reading. Check, assignment done. I have read the assignment. It's another thing to comprehend what one has actually read. The ability to recall, to remember, the ability to articulate what you just read. Comprehension and understanding go hand in hand. This was Paul's desire for this gathering at the church of Colossae, to know, yes, to apply, of course, but to comprehend what God is doing and why he is doing it was paramount. To stop short of understanding would be to leave this progression in an incomplete state. Knowledge and wisdom have no real end without understanding. So then Paul prays for the knowledge of God's will from the word of truth. And he prays that this knowledge will not just be known, but also applied. And by doing so, there will be a clear comprehension and understanding of God's purposes individually as a disciple of Christ and corporately for his church, the bride of Christ. As we transition to verse number 10, we see an infinitive introduced here in verse number 10. So as to walk. This is an infinitive of action. To what end or purpose does this knowledge, wisdom, and understanding serve? So as to walk. Paul here appeals to this idea of walking in terms of a lifestyle or a way of life. Think Psalm 1 type of imagery. Or even think of our psalm this morning, Psalm 52. When we walk in the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the Lord, it's in a manner worthy of the Lord. As we continue on in verse number 10. And this certainly is what fully pleasing to him. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, Paul uses this verbiage elsewhere, Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 27, Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I might hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Paul again in Ephesians chapter number 4, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." How? "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is a common theme of Pauline epistles. Paul understands what Christ has done on his behalf. Paul understands the truth and the faith and the hope of the gospel, and it impacts his behavior. Proper belief and true spirit-enabled belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely will impact our behavior, our walking, our living in this world as well. Right behavior that complements the right belief instead of wrong behavior being in contradiction to the right belief. When our right belief is empowered by the Holy Spirit and rooted in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it will do what? Middle of verse number 10, bear fruit. This bearing fruit participle will be kind of the next key action that will introduce an additional three participles that can be tied back to bearing fruit. So Paul was praying for them to know Jesus Christ, to apply that knowledge, and to walk in it, to comprehend God's plan, His will for their lives, to walk in a manner worthy of that gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, when we do that, when that prayer becomes to fruition in our life, what will the result be? There will be fruit. This bearing fruit participle introduces the three following participles: that one, we will first increase in the knowledge of God. We see that phrase again introduced. Number two, he prays that we would bear fruit as we are strengthened with all power. And three, that we will give thanks to the Father for the Son. When I think of bearing fruit, I love that passage, the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John chapter number 15. Do you remember that passage? Or that "I am" statement from Jesus, "I am the vine and you are the branches." We're going to read just a couple verses from that passage in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 10. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Paul understands that. He can't do anything apart from his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "Apart from me, you can't do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." Verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." As we bear fruit, what does it do? It proves that you are my disciples. Verse 9, "So as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as you have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Matthew chapter number 5, verses 14 and 16, 14 through 16. "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives the light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Bearing fruit, letting our light shine, This fruit that is allowing us to engage in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So tying back to verse number 9, Paul again reveals in verse 10 that his desire for them to be increasing in the knowledge of God, this is an active participle. It intends to continue on in the days ahead. The idea is to increase and keep on increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the progressive understanding of sanctification. We're not just saved and that's it. We're saved and sanctified through the Word of God and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. This is the life of a disciple, a lifelong learner, always increasing in our knowledge of the Lord. Verse number 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. This phrase here is both encouraging and sobering. One might first read that and assume that this is a claim for really just eternal victory in our life, that we are just going to continue to progress in victory, success, winning, prosperity. This is no doubt the false prosperity gospel that has slipped its way into many churches, slipping into at times even our minds. This is why we need to not neglect the habit of meeting together, as is the habit of some. But all the more as you see the day drawing near, that we could stir each other up towards love and good works and affirm the true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We all want to sign up for victory and success and winning. We all want to sign up for being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Let's look at the words to follow. For all endurance and patience with joy. Did you get that? We are being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. We will bear fruit of the strength and power and might of the Lord, but for what end or purpose? It is for endurance, patience, and joy. This reminds me of James chapter number 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do not think it strange, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. This life that we live in discipleship and fellowship of Jesus is one that is marked by struggle and difficulty and persecution and challenge. But yet, the hope, the faith and hope that Pastor Andy talked about in that section of Thanksgiving, that faith and hope empowers and strengthens us with his glorious might to do what? Endure. To not quit. To not throw in the towel. The gospel's work in our life at salvation allows endurance and perseverance to continue on, because the work that Jesus begins, he always does what? He completes. And that is a hopeful expectation that we have. The final fruit that is produced has already been put on display by Paul in this preceding section. It's giving thanks. It is giving thanks. Verse number 12. Giving thanks to whom? The Father. Why? Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, that's Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we're to give thanks for the gospel. Through Jesus, God the Father has qualified these readers, these Gentile readers, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I think of Galatians 3 that speaks to this qualification reality, an inheritance that we had no right to and certainly were unworthy of, but yet we are grafted in, made a part of God's covenant family. So Galatians chapter 3, verse number 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. A beautiful reality of hope that we have in the gospel. Our identity is as saints in what? Light. Verse number 13 describes how we came into the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. There's freedom. The chains have been broken. We're no longer under the oppression of sin, our flesh. For freedom's sake, we've been free. In Christ, through faith, by God's grace, we are free. Ushered us out of darkness and brought us into the light of His dear Son. Verse 14, in whom, Jesus speaking of, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the salvific work of Christ on our behalf establishes Jesus as the object of our thankfulness. When we are to give thankfulness in verse number 12, who is it that we are to give thanks to and for? We give thanks to the Father for Jesus Christ. He is the gospel, and through Him we have redemption. What is redemption? It should be understood as the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment. It's a clearing of a debt. Through Jesus, through the gospel, we have redemption. God's plan of redemption has come to fruition in our life. That relationship that was broken between mankind and the Father because of sin and our rebellion and our choosing of sin, because of that, there was a broken relationship. But He sent His Son. Jesus stood in that gap and He made a way through His very life and His blood. He went to a cross and atoned for our sin. This is the beautiful doctrine of expiation, taking away the guilt through the payment of a penalty or the offering of an atonement. Only through Jesus do we have our sins cast as far as the east is from the west, remembering them no more. Redemption is ours in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of sins. We're thankful that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, meaning He's able. He's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We looked at why Paul prayed. We looked at how Paul prayed, and we look at what Paul prayed. The big idea of this text, again, was because Jesus has redeemed us through the gospel, we can understand God's will and live a life that is pleasing to Him in every way. Would you join me in prayer as we close our time of preaching this morning? God, we come to You now. We thank You for Your love towards us. I thank You for this prayer, for the heart, not only that we see of Paul, but the heart that we see of Jesus, You, towards sinners. So God, we thank You for Your plan of redemption. We thank You for Your faithfulness. God, we Thank you for knowledge, wisdom, and understanding through the word of truth, the gospel that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you that we can walk in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and as such, we can bear fruit in every way and every good work. And God, we can please you because not of anything that we are doing or anything that we are accomplishing our own strength, but only because of Jesus are you pleased. So we thank you for your provision on our behalf. God, I pray that even as we consider the instruction of Paul's prayer, as we get to just sit in on this letter being read as brothers and sisters in Christ would have gathered around with hope and excitement to read this letter from the Apostle Paul, God, I pray that we would steward the word in the same way, that we would see this prayer as instruction for our own heart and our own life and our own interaction within the body of Christ, that we would love the body because she is your bride. Christ, I pray that you would stir our heart to love one another in that way. And to be thankful, yes, but also to pray. And to never cease to pray for one another. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.